When it comes to the holiday that we commonly call Easter, there are many ancient traditions that have been combined together in order to make up our modern celebration. For example, there are many ancient cultures who would worship various deities of fertility at the beginning of every spring. And within some of these cultures, the rabbit was seen as this holy creature who was associated with fertility and the return of spring. Within some of these cultures, the rabbit was seen as this holy creature, and they would worship it, and they would venerate it. And later on in the 16th century, the Easter Bunny became known as this mythical creature who, much like Santa Claus, would set out to reward well-behaved children. But the Easter Bunny would bring Easter eggs to reward these good kids. Now, I can't help but to ask, why in the world would anyone want to celebrate a magical bunny who delivers colored eggs? It escapes me. I don't get it. And yet, every Easter, there are people who got to get their colored eggs, and they want to get their chocolate rabbits and all that kind of stuff. And I really don't know why we do it. I don't know why we want to celebrate in this way. But what I can tell you is this. There were many people in the ancient world who saw the egg as an excellent symbol of resurrection and continuing life. Yeah, you can groan. It's here in my notes. Audience groans here. According to one source, there were even some early Christians who viewed the egg as a symbol of Christ's resurrection. You see, much like the chick emerges from the hard shell of its egg, Jesus emerged from his burial tomb on the third day after his death. With this as our focus, this morning I want to consider the new life that will be enjoyed by those who walk by faith. And I'm not talking about faith in a magical bunny who lays gold, colored eggs and whatnot. I'm talking about faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I believe that those who have faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ can literally enjoy a changed life. But this is our focus. I want to spend our time this morning exploring how, number one, the resurrection of Jesus, it changed the lives of the eyewitnesses. Secondly, this morning, I want to consider how the resurrection of Jesus is currently changing my own life. And finally today, I want to consider how the resurrection of Jesus will also change the life of every person who will simply trust in him. Well, with this as our outline, I want to begin to consider the way that Jesus' resurrection has changed the lives of many people in the past by first exploring the transformation that occurred in the life of the eyewitnesses. And when I say eyewitnesses, you have to understand that I'm speaking about those who were there during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And while we don't have time to explore the testimonies of all the eyewitnesses who were there, I've decided to focus on three specific men simply because these three men present us with three important categories. The first man, well, it's the Apostle Peter. Peter represents for us those eyewitnesses who followed Jesus during the time of his earthly ministry, and as we examine the changed life of Peter, we're going to discover that Jesus' resurrection, it changed the lives of his disciples. We're also going to examine the changed life of James, the brother of Jesus. And as we do, we'll consider the way that Jesus changed the lives of those who knew Jesus, and yet they didn't really believe in Jesus until after his resurrection. Finally, this morning, we're going to examine the changed life of Paul. And from his own testimony, we're going to consider the way that Jesus changed the lives of many who were antagonistically rejecting the message of Christ's resurrection. And so with this as our focus, let's begin to examine the changed lives of these men by first examining the changed life of the Apostle Peter. With this as our focus, we should first consider Peter's commitment to Christ prior to Jesus' resurrection. Because I'm sure we all know that Peter truly believed that he was completely committed to the cause of Christ. And yet on the night of Jesus' arrest, the Lord helped Peter to understand that this really wasn't the case at all. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there on the screens, I want to read Mark chapter 14, because there Jesus said to his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's alluding to his death upon the cross. And he's telling his disciples that he is the shepherd that was mentioned in the Old Testament who would be struck down. And as a result, the sheep of this shepherd would then be scattered. Now it's true that Peter had been this committed follower of Christ. And he probably thought in his own heart, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to be scattered. In his own mind, in his own heart, he believed that he was completely committed to Jesus Christ, and he rejected what Jesus was saying. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 29. There Peter said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's attempting to help Peter here to understand that his faith wasn't as solid as he thought it was. Peter insisted that he was ready and willing to die for Jesus, but the fact is, he wasn't. And just like Jesus had told him, well, it's true that Peter ended up denying his Savior on that very same night. With this in mind, let's look there at Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 66, because there Mark tells us that Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Now here in these verses, Mark presents us with Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. And despite the fact that Peter truly believed in his heart that he was ready and willing to die for his Savior, it wasn't long before Peter discovered that his love for Jesus wasn't as strong as he once professed. While it's true that Peter wasn't prepared to die for Jesus on this night, he wasn't ready to die for his Savior as he had professed, it's also true that it wasn't long before Peter actually became a disciple who was truly willing to suffer and die for his Savior. As a matter of fact, it was just a little over a month later when Peter's faith was put to the test once again. This happened as he found himself under arrest for preaching the gospel message there in the temple of Jerusalem. With this in mind, if you would look with me there on the screen at Acts chapter 5, because there Luke writes that when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now here in these verses we find Peter as well as the rest of the apostles, and they're standing boldly before the same men who had crucified Jesus Christ. These were the same men who had Christ crucified just barely a month before. But rather than denying Christ for fear of persecution from these men, Peter stands up and insists here that they must preach about the good news of Jesus Christ. He says we must obey God and we must preach this good news about Christ's resurrection. Now, as we consider the difference here, as we consider Peter, the fearful disciple who denied Jesus before a servant girl, and Peter, the fearless apostle who was ready to take a stand in front of these men who had crucified Christ, we must ask, what was the catalyst for this change? What was it that changed Peter from a fearful disciple to a fearless disciple? What was it that changed Peter and the rest of the apostles into these bold believers who were ready to die for their faith? Well, thankfully, we don't have to guess for an answer. We don't need to speculate about the cause for their transformation. And the reason why is because Peter actually tells us why they were so bold. With this in mind, look with me there at Acts chapter 5. I want to continue reading there at verse 30, because there Peter told the religious leaders that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter, he's actually rebuking the same men who called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And rather than shrinking back for fear of punishment, Peter and the rest of the apostles, they found great boldness in the fact of Christ's resurrection. Notice again there, Peter declares that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. From this we can see that Peter's boldness, it was based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's not saying, hey, this is a story I heard about. He's saying, we were eyewitnesses of this resurrection. Therefore, it was the resurrection of Jesus that transformed the life of this disciple. And listen, this was a change of life that it wasn't just for a little while. This was something that changed his life for the rest of his life. It was a change of life that remained true of Peter until the day that he was murdered for the sake of the gospel message. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Acts chapter 12. There Luke tells us that about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now here in these verses, we learn that King Herod had killed James the apostle. And Peter was probably thinking, hey, I'm next. Because he gets arrested and he finds himself there in prison. And it's at this point in time that Peter could have said, hey guys, look, I just made the whole story up. Don't kill me. Don't martyr me. Just let me go free and I'll stop preaching. That's what he could have done. He could have denied Jesus again. But he didn't. He stayed true to his message. And if you read on further in Acts chapter 12, you'll learn that an angel came up and supernaturally sprung him from prison, which was awesome. But it wasn't much longer until Peter actually did give up his life for the message of the cross. Peter eventually was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord and Savior. Peter's life had been completely changed. And it was changed by the physical resurrection of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that not only was Peter's life changed by the physical resurrection of Jesus, but so was the life of Jesus' brother James. Now, you might not know this, but Jesus actually had brothers and sisters. Many of us were taught that Mary remained a virgin until the day that she was assumed into heaven. But the Bible tells us different. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at Matthew chapter 13. We're looking at verse 55, because there a group of unbelievers asked, Is this not the carpenter's son? Speaking about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? Here in these verses, we discover that Jesus actually had four brothers. What this tells us is that the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, it's not biblical. You see, according to the Bible, Mary gave birth to four boys after she gave birth to Jesus. And not only that, but we also know that he had sisters. And listen, not only did Jesus have four brothers, he had four unbelieving brothers. He had four brothers who did not believe that he was the Messiah. With this in mind, look with me there at John chapter 7. I want to begin reading at verse 2 because there John writes, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.'" And then in verse 5, John says this, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." They were egging him on. They were attempting to get him to go out and expose himself and to claim himself to be the Messiah. And they were just basically making fun of him because they really didn't believe him. What this means is that prior to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, all of his brothers, including James, they were all unbelievers. It's also interesting to note here that Jesus' brother James, he ended up becoming a believer shortly after Jesus rose up from the grave. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Acts chapter 15. I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there Luke tells us that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now here in these verses, we learn about this dispute that occurred between Paul and Barnabas and then a group of heretics who came to the church of Antioch and attempted to distort the gospel message of grace. And after they got into this argument and discussed this whole matter about what was required of these new Gentile believers, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem in order to seek the official word of the leaders there in Jerusalem. With this in mind, let's continue reading there in Acts chapter 15. Look with me there at verse 4. There Luke tells us that when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, notice this, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." Now, I want to stop right here because while what James had to say is important, I just want to point out here that this James here should not be confused with the Apostle James. Remember, we already saw in Acts chapter 12 that James had been murdered by King Herod. And here we are sometime after that, and James is standing up there in the church and making a final decision after Peter had stood up and spoke. This wasn't James the apostle. No, this was James, the brother of Jesus, who not only ended up believing in Jesus after the resurrection of the Lord, but he also became a church leader who seems to have had it the final word over the apostle Peter. And based on this change of mind that James experienced, we must ask, what was it that changed his mind? What was it that convinced the brother of Jesus to follow Christ? Well, in order to answer this question, we only need to look to Acts chapter 1. You see, it's in Acts chapter 1 where Luke tells us about the day when Jesus physically ascended into heaven, and afterwards, when the disciples returned to the upper room there in Jerusalem, we discover that the brothers of Jesus were right there with the disciples worshiping Jesus. With this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, because there Luke writes this. It says that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and that's where Jesus had just ascended into the heavens. They had returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here in these verses, Luke is informing us that the brothers of Jesus were right there when Jesus ascended into heaven. And as they returned to the upper room, Luke tells us that James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, they joined the rest of Jesus' disciples in prayer and in supplication, meaning that they had become believers. From this we can see then that it was the resurrection of Jesus that changed the mind of his unbelieving brothers. And with this change of mind, we see then that James, the brother of Jesus, went on to become a major church leader there in the primitive church. James dedicated his life to serving his brother because he learned that his brother was actually his Savior. And listen, Jesus' resurrection, it not only changed the lives of believers like Peter and unbelievers like James, but Jesus' resurrection also changed the lives of many who were antagonistic against the message of the cross. With this as our focus, I want to consider the story of a Jewish antagonist by the name of Saul. You see, according to his own testimony, Saul, who later became known as Paul, he was a man who was dedicated to destroying the church. With this in mind, look with me there at Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 3, because there Paul declares in his own words, he says, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, here in these verses, we learn that Paul wasn't some passive unbeliever who was simply ignoring the disciples of Christ. He wasn't just sitting back and saying, "Let them believe whatever they want to believe. I don't believe it, but I don't really care what they believe." No, he wasn't that kind of a unbeliever. He was an aggressive antagonist who was doing everything he could to destroy the church. Even with permission from the high priest, Paul set out to arrest those who were preaching the gospel message all the way to Damascus. And as he made his way to Damascus in order to arrest the group of Christians who were there, Paul claims that he actually met the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 6. There Paul declares in his own words, "Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's recounting the day when he met Jesus of Nazareth. Though it was noon, he claims to have seen a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. It's noon, and yet he sees this brighter light. And from this light came this gentle rebuke from the risen Savior. He hears Jesus of Nazareth asking him, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, needless to say, Saul, the antagonistic unbeliever, became Paul, the committed Christian. There was no doubt in his mind why his life was changed. He believed that his life was changed because he met the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. To further prove my point, look with me there at Philippians chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 4 because there Paul declares, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and note this, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's writing to the Christians at the church in Philippi. And while it's true that Paul had excelled in Judaism more than all of his contemporaries, he was quick to give it all up. He gave up his entire career as the next greatest Pharisee of all time. He gave it all up, even considered it to be rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That being the case, Paul was clearly claiming here that his life had been completely changed after meeting the resurrected Lord and Savior. And so it was the resurrection of Jesus that caused him to reevaluate his life. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that caused him to rethink the path that he was on. And it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that caused him to desire that same resurrection power in his own life. Now, as we consider the changed lives of Peter, James, and Paul here, it's important for us to understand that all three of these men, they all said that the resurrection of Jesus is what changed their lives. And I'm here to tell you that if anyone had reason to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was these men. These men had more reason to reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ than anyone else ever has. You see, Peter, James, and John, they weren't operating on second-hand information like we are today. We have second-hand information. We have the testimonies of those who claim to have seen the resurrected Savior. But these men, they weren't saying, "I heard a story about the resurrection of Jesus Christ." They're saying, "I saw the resurrected Jesus Christ." They claim that they actually spent time with Jesus after his death and subsequent burial. Now, listen. All these men also went to die for this message. And so the sincerity of their faith was tested as they were brutally murdered for preaching the message of Christ's resurrection. They were willing to suffer and die for the testimony that they had personally experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they had been lying, you better believe that they would have changed their story real quick. But I know for certain that they were telling the truth, because people don't die for things that they know to be a lie. People don't die for things that they know to be a lie. And so I know that they were telling the truth because they said that they saw the resurrected Lord and Savior and they were willing to die for that message. Not only that, I know for certain that they were telling the truth because Jesus not only changed their lives, but Jesus has also changed my life. And is continuing to change my life. You see, the resurrection of Jesus not only changed the lives of the eyewitnesses like Peter, James, and Paul, but the resurrection of Jesus is also changing my life each and every day since I gave my life to him back in 1996. Now, it'll help you to understand a little bit more about me. In order to do this, I need to take you back to the decadent 80s when I was a teenager. You see, my mom, she was a strong believer. You can see her there on the screen. That's my mom. And that's me in a football uniform back when I was about 12. And my mom, she was this beautiful Christian woman who fully believed that Jesus was Lord, raised me to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And then she got cancer. And they believed that she was going to be healed, and she died. She died right before I turned 13. And that's when I began to wrestle with the fact that this God that she worshipped allowed her to die an agonizing death. And I thought, well, if that's God, who needs him? If that's how her God is, I want nothing to do with that God. By the time I was 15, I went from being a mama's boy to a bitter punk rock kid who was attempting to mask his emotional pain and suffering with all manner of drugs. My dad didn't know what to do with me. He considered sending me to a boarding school, to military school. He finally decided that he was going to send me to my grandmother's house. And, well, my grandmother, she was some crazy old Christian woman. Certainly wasn't about to go live with her. So I ran away. I lived on the streets for several years. I began to sell drugs so that I could afford my own drugs. By the time I turned 18, well, I had got my own apartment, but it was just a drug house where other street kids would come and they would get high and crash. It wasn't long before I was under investigation by the local authorities. A friend of mine knew that I was on the verge of being busted because I had officers who were investigating me. And so this friend of mine, he encouraged me to move to Austin. He lived here and he's like, hey, you need to get out of there. You need to come up here and live with me. So I moved to Austin in 1987. When I got here, I decided I was going to try to turn over a new leaf. I was going to get a new start. And so I set out to get a real job, and I got a real job, and I started making a little bit of money, and I'm in the corporate world now, and I'm just thinking, you know, I'm still miserable. I'm making money, but the emptiness is still there. I've still got this bitter anger towards this God who allows my mom to die of cancer. And so I quickly turned back to drugs. I had quit the hardcore stuff, but now I'm just drunk every day, getting high on pot. I just wanted to numb the nagging emptiness that was always there. It was always there. And though I began building a career in the music scene here in Austin, I began to build a career in the art scene here in Austin, no matter how much I got, no matter how many gigs I would play or how many art jobs I would get, the emptiness and the emotional pain was always there, so I just kept myself medicated. I stayed drunk, and I stayed high every single day. Then one evening, I ran into an old friend at the laundromat there at 29th and Guadalupe. I was doing my laundry, and I knew my friend Mike. He had become a Christian because I was at the skate shop when he stopped by with a box full of stuff that he no longer wanted. Old Thrasher magazines and stuff that he used to have, and he just brought it to us, said, here, I don't want this anymore. I'm a Christian. I don't need it. And he left, and we all thought, that was kind of weird. And then there I am at the laundromat, and here comes Mike, and it's like, hey, Mike, what's going on, man? I'm a Christian. I know. He began to tell me about Jesus, and, you know, I knew how to escape the awkward conversation. Yeah, I'm a Christian. That's when Mike asked me, hey, bro, if you're a Christian, why didn't you ever tell me about Jesus? We both knew why. Mike opened the Bible to the book of Galatians, and he began to challenge me. He read from Galatians chapter 5, because there Paul declares this. He says, I say then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as Mike read these verses to me there in that laundromat, it felt like he was reading the checklist of my life. As he went down this list, like, yep, that's me, yep, that's me, yeah. Well, I didn't do that one, but yeah, that's definitely me. I was guilty of almost everything on this list, and many of these sins, including the fornication and the outbursts of wrath and the selfish ambitions and certainly the drunkenness, these were habitual sins in my life. These were things I practiced every single day of my life. And then to hear that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, it was shocking to hear. You see, I believe that there was maybe some God out there who was a God of love. And if he really did exist, then, well, eventually everyone would end up in heaven, except for maybe like the Hitlers and the Adam Lanzas of this world. They would certainly go to hell. But people like me, just drunkards and fornicators, I mean, God's going to wink us on in, right? It's all right, come on in. But now here's this verse in the Bible informing me that I was one of those who would not be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven because I was living in this way. Well, I was in the process of attempting to process this information. Mike went on to read the next two verses, and there Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, as he read these verses, I realized that these are the qualities of the person that I really wished I was. These were the qualities of the person that I would have liked to have become. But rather than love, I was filled with hate. Instead of having joy, I was filled with anger. The only peace that I had was when I was high. And while I really wanted to become a person who was like this, I wanted to become patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled, I didn't know that I was really ready to give my life up to Jesus Christ. You see, I was in a band that was on the verge of getting signed onto an independent label here in town, and I had an art career that was taking off. I was, you know, designing illustrations for the Austin Chronicle, and I had many different gigs. I had my own little magazine. I was well on my way to becoming the success story that I wanted to become. And yet, nothing would take away that emotional emptiness that I had inside. I would get to open up for some of my favorite bands. I'd get to play gigs in front of thousands of people. I'd get to design graphics and make money at it. And yet, nothing dealt with the emotional misery that I had inside of me. Thankfully, Mike continued to reach out to me. He continued to show me evidence for the resurrection of Christ. He'd call the house and say, is Bungie there? And my roommates would be like, no, he's gone, you know. I'd just be over on the couch going, tell him I'm not here, you know. And he'd come over anyway, just to witness to whoever was there. And there I was. Hey, Mike, just got home. Heard you called. But he pursued me. And he presented evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after several months of looking at different books and videos presenting proof of Jesus' resurrection to me, I eventually came to the conclusion that the best evidence tells me that it is most probable that Jesus Christ literally rose up from the grave on that first Easter morning. And as a result, I ended up giving my life over to the Lord. My life has not been the same ever since. It was in the winter of 1996 when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and change my life. And it was at that very moment when the resurrected Lord replaced my hate-filled heart with His love. And ever since then, the Lord has been helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit so that I might not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect yet. I still wrestle against the sinful desires of my fallen nature. But I'm thankful that the Lord is always here with me. He's taken up residence in my heart. He's always ready to help me to change into the person that He designed me to be. And He does this by the strength of His resurrection power. I like the way that Paul described it in Galatians chapter 2. Paul declared this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, as I read this verse, it really resonates with the way that I feel about my own life. As I consider the way that my life has changed since the day I asked Jesus to come into my heart, as I consider the way that the Lord has changed me and saved me from the miserable person that I had become, I know that it's not my life. It's the Lord's. As I consider the difference between the person that I was and the person that I'm now becoming, all I can say is that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Without debate, Jesus has changed my life. If you knew me before Christ, you would know for certain that Jesus has changed my life. If you've known me for some time as a Christian, you'll know that the Lord has been changing my life since then. Jesus has changed my life. And listen, the only way that this could be possible, the only way that Jesus could possibly change my life is if he actually rose up from the grave on that first Easter morning. You see, if he was still in the grave, then he'd be dead. If he was dead, then there'd be no way to change my life. So the fact that Jesus has been changing my life since 1996 proves to me that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. From this we see then that the resurrection of Jesus, it has changed the lives of those eyewitnesses like Peter, James, and Paul. Not only that, but the resurrection of Jesus is also changing my life each and every day as I walk in the power of the resurrection. And with all that being the case, I want to conclude our study by considering how the resurrection of Jesus Christ will also change your life if you'll simply submit your life to him. Now, you might be thinking, I don't know, Pastor Bungie. I don't know if the Lord can change my life. You don't know the sins that I've committed. Now, let me just stop you right there. If that's what you're thinking, then please listen. God not only knows every sin that you've ever committed, he knew that you would commit those sins before you committed them. Before you were even conceived in the womb, the Lord already knew every single sin that you would ever commit, and yet still decided to send his only begotten Son to die for your sins on the cross so that he could raise him up from the grave and give you a changed life by the power of his resurrection. So please don't let your sinful past keep you from having a Christ-centered future. Don't be so hung up on what you've done wrong in the past that you're not going to allow him to change you in the future. Consider the way that Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking to a group of believers there in the city of Corinth, and he asks them this. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he says this, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul writing to a group of believers there at the church in Corinth, and though these people had once been guilty of committing all manner of sin, the Lord washed them and changed them and saved them from his righteous wrath. And listen, if the Lord was able to change the lives of these people, I'm here to tell you, the same Lord lives today, and he's able to change your life. If the Lord was able to change my life, then I know that he has the power to change your life too, regardless of the sins that you've committed. All you have to do is submit yourself to Jesus and trust in the power of his resurrection. And while the good news of Christ's resurrection results in a changed life today, I'm here to tell you that the power of Christ's resurrection will also provide every believer with a changed life as we eventually receive that brand new body in the resurrection. This is exactly what Paul's writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would, look with me beginning there at verse 50, because there Paul declares, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the power of Christ's resurrection will not only change our lives here in this world, but the power of Christ's resurrection will also change our lives forevermore as we receive a brand new, incorruptible body on the day of our resurrection. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that we all want a changed life. No doubt about it. To prove my point, all we have to do is look at the millions and the millions and millions of dollars that are spent on popular self-help books, weight loss programs, personal improvement procedures like Botox injections, liposuction, and the plastic surgeries that people are constantly paying for. And while all these things can provide us with these small incremental changes, the fact is, those who want to experience everlasting change must first trust in the one who alone has real resurrection power. We have to stop wasting our lives thinking that making these little exterior changes is going to bring an interior change to our emotional state. It's like buying a broken down car and then thinking that if we just fix up the outside and give it a real nice paint job, it'll start running. No. You can paint that car as nice as you want, and if that engine is broken, it's going nowhere. So it'll look real pretty in your garage. But that's it. The engine needs to be fixed. It needs to be changed on the inside. And that's how we are. We can buy new clothes and go lose a bunch of weight and get the cut abs, and we can fix up the outside of our bodies, but it won't change us on the inside. It won't fix what's broken within. And if you want to change life, I'm here to tell you that it is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that can actually fix us from within. Please believe me when I tell you that Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to change us into the people that He created us to be, because He and He alone has resurrection power. Rather than wasting one more day of our lives living for the empty pleasures of sinful desires that satisfy for a moment but leave us feeling broken and empty, I want to encourage you. Don't waste one more day of your life. But trust in the one who has the power to change our lives. This morning I'm inviting every single person to submit themselves to the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm encouraging you to submit your life to Jesus so that He can come and change you from the inside out into the person that He created you to be. Let's pray.